Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make you fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the book of Revelation and will be continuing today with part two of the seven last plagues. So let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 16, verse 10, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast. I really like this. On the throne of the beast. You see, like I said, it's all going to start out so seemingly wonderfully. That's the thing that's happening. That's where we're moving. You know, there's two radically different views of the world today. One view is held by us, those who believe the Bible, and the other view is held by those who reject it. To us who believe the Word of God, we look at the world today, we look at culture, society, civilization, and we say, man, we are in trouble. Things are a mess. Things are bad, morally, ethically speaking. Man, it's going from bad to worse at an accelerated rate. But you know, there's a whole lot of other people that look around and say, this is getting better all the time. This is the best it's been yet, and it's even going to get better in the future. Those are the ones who hate God's laws and love a law-free environment. Now, as things keep moving in the direction they're going in toward the fulfillment of the things in the book of Revelation, as Jesus said, lawlessness is going to abound. It's going to increase more and more and more in the world. And when this whole new thing comes about, it's going to be man's world. It's a utopia because it's man's empire. It's man's kingdom. We're doing it our way now. We're not under any restrictions from God. We've gotten rid of all of that kind of thinking. And so it's going to start off as like the greatest thing, the biggest party. It's just, it's all so wonderful. But again, look where it heads. The bowl is poured out on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness. And listen to this, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. This is the most severe kind of misery and anguish imaginable, when they're gnawing their tongues because of the pain. It's dark. Darkness. It'll be full of darkness. And they blaspheme God. They blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. Astounding. Absolutely astounding. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now, we read earlier in the ninth chapter about the four angels that are bound, have been bound at the river Euphrates, and that they would be loosed. And then we read there also about this army of 200 million. Now, it seems to me, as we mentioned back there in chapter 9, that that is a reference to this demonic horde that is released at the time, but some make a connection between what's happening here with the Euphrates being dried up to make the way for the kings of the east and with that army of 200 million. And just an interesting, might even be a coincidence, but just interestingly, back in the 1970s, an article that appeared in Time magazine, an article on Red China, at that time in the 1970s, the Chinese boasted of their ability to produce a standing army of 200 million men. You know, and it just seemed kind of bizarre that that would be the number that they would choose. Now, again, we don't know for sure if there's a connection between these two things, but the river Euphrates is going to be dried up. Now, I was thinking about that today. I was thinking about, you know, how this might happen. Would this happen seemingly very naturally? Because you remember we talked last week about the possibility of an actual rebuilding of Babylon and of Babylon becoming once again a center of world power and commerce. And if that were to happen, if that does happen, you could speculate that they might perhaps, you know, put in a dam of some sort that would enable them to dry up the Euphrates. Maybe it will be something like that. We don't know. The angel pours out his bowl and the river Euphrates is dried up. On the other hand, it might just be something supernatural. It might be that there's somehow the water supply is cut off and there's a, well, if the sun is scorching men at the time, the temperature has arisen, obviously, and maybe that would be the explanation for it. But it is dried up to make way for the kings of the east. You see, we have two pictures. We have, first of all, a picture of a worldwide empire under the control of one man, the beast. And yet we also have this picture alongside of it of disunity and disruption of that and conflict within it. And really what we're seeing is that I think it comes down to is that the beast is going to gain power over all of the world, but at the end of that period, that empire is going to start to fragment. It's going to start to break up. They're going to rebel against the authority of this person at a certain point. And so part of what's happening here is the disintegration. Remember, the judgment has been poured out upon the throne of the beast and upon his kingdom. So where at one time initially in the early stages and right on through, you know, at least the middle of the 7.5 year period where, you know, he really gains power. But, you know, I was also thinking about this the other day. You know, 3.5 years or we'll take the 7. You know, 7 years is quite a bit of time, isn't it? A lot of things can happen in 7 years. And even 3.5 years. 3.5 years is a long time. And so let's just say for 6 years, this person has everything held together pretty tightly. But there's going to come a point where it all starts to fragment. It all starts to break up. And what's being talked about here is the kings of the east are going to come across the Euphrates. The Euphrates would be the boundary to keep them from coming into the land of Israel. And so the Euphrates is going to be dried up. As we go on here, we're going to see that they're going to cross the Euphrates for the very purpose of war. And the war initially is going to be against the beast. They're going to attack him. And what the picture seems to be to me is that they initially come to attack the beast, and it seems like at his provocation, but then at a certain point, they will unite together against the Lord himself, Jesus, who will come to rescue Israel. The beast at this point will have his headquarters, I think, in the city of Jerusalem. Now, Let's look at it as we go on. It says, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty." Now skip verse 15 and then just read with me through 16. "And they gathered them to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon." Now, see what's happening? These demonic spirits go out, and this is where, you know, as I'm thinking about this, this is where you see the beast himself. Remember, he's, you know, ultimately he's a destroyer. So for those who are not going to submit to his authority, remain loyal to him, he is going to seek to destroy them. So it seems to me like he's, you know, he's provoking them and calling them, in a sense, through these demonic spirits to come to battle against him. And of course, his idea would be that he would defeat them. Now, if you go back with me to Daniel 11 for just a second, we see from another point of view this same thing happening. Daniel 11:40, it says, "At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him." Well, we're talking about the beast here. "The king of the south shall attack him. And the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, with many ships. He shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. He shall also enter the glorious land." Of course, that would be the land of Israel. "And many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, over all the precious things of Egypt. Also the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall follow at his heels." Listen. "But news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore, he shall go out with great fury to destroy and to annihilate many. And he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain." So you see, he's got his base of operations set up in the land of Israel. And notice, the king of the south is going to push against him. The king of the north, tidings out of the east, the kings of the east, the kings of the north. I personally think that Ezekiel 38 and 39 are just another perspective on this same thing. Remember, the king of the north at this time is going to be pushing against him, and that's what Ezekiel 38 and 39 are about, this power from the north that comes down and attacks the land of Israel. But initially, it's they're coming down to do battle with the beast. And so they gather together, it says, to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon, which most scholars believe means the mountains of Megiddo. Now, if you go to Israel today, and if you go to Mount Carmel, and if you visit the monastery there on Mount Carmel, you'll see a statue with Elijah there, and he slew the prophets of Baal in that area. But as you stand up on that mount and look out, you look over this vast area, the Valley of Jezreel, and that's what many people believe to be what's referred to here as Armageddon. That particular valley is 14 miles wide and 20 miles long. And what it seems to be saying here is that this is going to be the staging place for the armies of the world. They are going to gather in that valley, and from that valley, they are going to attack the city of Jerusalem. And so here's where it gets a little bit bizarre, because initially, they're attacking the beast. But then at a certain point, it seems to me from what I can understand of reading prophecy, at a certain point, they leave off attacking one another because Jesus comes to the rescue of Israel. And if you want to flip over to Zechariah for just a quick second, we've got a picture there in the 14th chapter of Zechariah of some of these things that are going to take place. Chapter 14, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst, for I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half the city will go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord," you see, all the nations are gathered to fight against Jerusalem, and the Lord says, "Then I will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it shall move toward the south." So you see, as this conflict is taking place, Jesus Christ comes back. And like it says in Matthew 24, that they shall see the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And so, I mean, this is so wild if you think about it. I wish we could, you know, make a movie about it. With all the, you know, great technology there is to make movies today. But, you know, imagine all of these nations gathered together. They're all battling now against one another because the kingdom of the beast is disintegrating. But then all of a sudden in the heavens, there's the sign of the Son of Man. Heaven opens up, and then there's the multitudes of angelic voices, and maybe, you know, in the heavens you would see this great pathway, and in the distance the sound of the armies rushing toward the earth. All of a sudden they realize we've got to fight against him, and they join together. But remember, behind all of this activity is God sovereignly orchestrating everything to bring them together. God's bringing these armies together. Now, here's the interesting thing to think about. You have three different wills operating in the world. You have the will of God, you have the will of Satan and demons, and you have the will of men. And you see, the thing that the problem the devil's going to have, if I could put it this way, he's going to have the same problem that God's always had. He's going to find out that men have their own will. They do their own thing. Just like they rebelled against God, they will rebel against him. But in all of this, God is working all of this together to bring about this great final day of judgment. "And then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, 'It is done.' And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth." So we've read about a number of earthquakes already in this book of Revelation, but now I think this takes us back to the sixth seal. And so here again is a reference to this greatest of all earthquakes of all time. "And now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found." The sixth seal tells us the same thing. "And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent," which is approximately 100 pounds. "And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since the plague was exceedingly great." And so the great city was divided. What city is being talked about here? Well, there's three possibilities: Jerusalem, Rome, Babylon. Jerusalem is previously referred to as the great city that is spiritually Sodom and Egypt. So some commentators think that it's Jerusalem that's being talked about here. I would lean more toward Babylon, and Babylon in the sense of perhaps Rome itself. I actually think that in the end, I personally am thinking that Babylon might actually be rebuilt. And as I mentioned before, that there would be three centers: Rome, Jerusalem, and Babylon. And the Bible refers to Rome as Mystery Babylon. So all of this is the culmination of God's judgment. And then, as I said, if we kept going into 17 and 18, we just look specifically in 17 and 18 at what we're reading about here in the seventh vial, and that is the judgment upon the great city of Babylon. Now, in closing, go back to verse 15. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Now, why in the world is that interjected at this point? This is a message from Jesus that is being interjected as John is telling us about the final judgment that will come upon the earth. And I believe that this interjected word is proof that the rapture is before the tribulation. I've read a bunch of explanations as to why this is here, and I don't think any of them are right. I think mine is right. I think, as of course, Jesus gave this book to the church, right? And as we've pointed out from the very beginning, certain portions of it were very clearly for us. Other portions seem to have more application to those who will be living at the time. But here's one of those things that is for the church. And in the middle of the final judgments of God being poured out, the bowls of his wrath and this horrific, unimaginable state that the world finds itself in, Jesus sends a reminder to his people. A reminder that we will escape these things, but we've got to be watching and we've got to be ready, because behold, I come as a thief. In other words, he's interjecting this at this particular moment to remind us that there is a way of escape, and that we are not appointed to wrath, and that we do not need to be in fear and dread and anxiety over these things, because he's going to take us out of the world before these events transpire. But he's going to come as a thief, and so we've got to be ready. In Luke chapter 21, Jesus said it this way. He said, "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your heart be overcharged with drunkenness, with carousing, partying, that sort of thing, with the cares of this life, and that day come upon you unaware, for it will come like a snare or a trap upon all those who dwell on the face of the earth." But he said, you watch, you be ready, and you pray that you may be accounted worthy to escape all of these things that shall come to pass, and to stand in the presence of the Son of Man. You know, those who are opposed to the doctrine of the rapture, and particularly the pre-tribulational rapture, they say, oh, that's just an escapist mentality. You bet your life it is. It's exactly what Jesus said. Pray that you will be counted worthy to escape these things. And so as we think about these things, we must remind ourselves that God is righteous, that he will judge sin, but yet he has made a way of escape. But he's coming as a thief, and he's going to take his people out of the world, and then these days of judgment will begin. Now, of course, the great news is that none of us have to go through this judgment, but it's based on one thing. Yeah, yes. It's based on one thing. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. We've got to be standing in the righteousness of Christ, And we've got to be living for him and serving him. That's the only assurance or guarantee that we will escape these things. And it can be yours. It's not hard. It's just a matter of being serious about your relationship with the Lord. And I hope you are.
We'll return with more of our study through the book of Revelation in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues with part one of a study entitled Babylon Has Fallen. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Seven Last Plagues. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT-3285. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.